So throughout this series in Matthew chapter 6, we've noted that it begins with, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, to give careful thought to. And some of our English translations just says, it just says, be careful. But what it really means is give careful thought to. Think carefully about what is to follow. And then the passage ends from verse 25 to the end of chapter 6 by saying, therefore, in conclusion, here's some things to keep in mind. In conclusion, it says, don't worry. In fact, as we talked about, the number one obstacle preventing people from experiencing the greatness of God's kingdom is this whole idea of worry, or anxiousness. Not the chemical anxiety, biological kind of anxiety, but a preoccupation with matters beyond our control. And it's interesting, as the passage starts by saying, give careful thought to, it ends in those last few verses of chapter 6 by saying, take no thought of as it relates to worry. So there's some things that we have to be thinking about according to Jesus. And there's some things that he says we don't really need to be occupying our minds on these kinds of things. It's an interesting thing. So what happens, what is it that he speaks about between the beginning of that chapter and then the end of that chapter, give careful thought to and then take no thought of. Jesus is challenging us to pursue greatness, to seek first the kingdom of God. The outworking of our faith should give evidence to a healthy perspective, a heavenly perspective on our earthly lives. For those of us who are part of the story, we went through the whole Bible here a couple years ago, about 3 years ago. God's upper story should inform our lower story lives. The eternal, we should say, should override or supersede the temporal. However, even the best of us can have worry creep into our lives. And worry moves our focus from the eternal to the temporal. Worry robs us of the experience of joy today while also taking away our investment, our capacity to invest in eternal life. So how do you measure treasure? We measure all kinds of things. Now, we got an app for everything. In fact, not only can we measure them, but we can get instant feedback on them, right? Do you want to know how fast you're driving? There's a speedometer, right? And actually right now on most of your cars is a digital display, so you don't even see the meter part go up. You want to know how far you've driven? There's an odometer. You want to know how cold it is outside? There's a thermometer. Do you want to know how you want to measure electricity? There's an ohmmeter. Do you want to measure steps? There's a pedometer, not a Fitbit. It's a pedometer. A Fitbit is a brand that tells you these things. But you know, with those kinds of brands, we have things that measure calories, right? You pump in what you eat; it tells you how many calories, right? Did you know that a Wendy's baconator is enough calories to fill you for the day? Double baconator, that is. You have a baconator; you have like 200 calories left in the day. So if you get a double baconator, you're done. But it's so worth it. It is so worth it. You want to measure your blood pressure? You can do that on an app. You want to measure your heartbeat? You got an app for that. Want to measure blood sugar? You got an app for that too. Do you want to measure gas? You know what they call the thing that measures gas? Manometer. I'm not even kidding. It's called a manometer. Do you want to know how long winter will last? You ask a groundhog. Yeah. Turns out, looks like he's on the right track. And so how do you measure anxiety? Is there a meter to measure anxiety? I don't know that there is. And so we'll name one. We'll call it the anxiometer. Does that make sense? Sure it is. So that'll measure the level of our anxiety, how much worry and how it's taking a toll on our daily lives. Could you imagine if we could actually see that? Because that sure seems like it's important to Jesus, and maybe it ought to be important to us. And so Jesus says, give careful thought to some things. And those things that he was talking about, was to give careful thought to your actions. He talks about consistency when you do these certain things. When you talk about generosity in terms of generosity, when you pray, when you fast, he's talking about your actions, consistency in your actions. So those things are important, right? In terms of generosity, understanding the importance of tithing and saving and then sacrificial generosity to others. The idea of prayer, daily, undistracted, consistent, even having a place and time to do that consistently. Fasting, again, something consistent, something sacrificial, something private. And then he also talks about your motive as you give careful thought to this. He says, do it from that secret place. Not that you have to hide yourself, because it's impossible to hide. It's really impossible to completely hide all of these things. He's not talking about that kind of secrecy. He's talking about the secret place from within, your motive in doing it. Where is your heart as you engage in generosity? Where is your heart as you engage in prayer? And where is your heart as you engage in fasting? These things are important for us to consider. And so as you look through this passage, I want to share with you just really three ideas as we talk about measuring our treasure. Three ideas that I think Jesus reveals to us here. And the first one is in the first three verses 19 to 21. It starts with understanding what we treasure. What do we treasure? What is it that has value to us? Now, I want you to remember that this book, this Gospel of Matthew, is written by Matthew. And Matthew comes from a Jewish background, but he was a tax collector. He was on the other side of all of this. So he really understands it well. Because when you learn about tax collectors all throughout the New Testament, they're not nice people. They're usually deceitful. They're usually skimming a little off the top for themselves. And they're working on behalf of a corrupt government or a corrupt organization, religious organization. There's corruption that's completely surrounding all of this. And Matthew gives his life to Jesus, and it transforms the way he thinks. And I think that's important as understanding how he records Jesus' message. The emphasis on this in this passage really comes down to this. Do not store up for yourselves. Do not store up for yourselves. Are we trying to control an earthly portfolio, or are we trying to build an eternal portfolio? That's the difference, really. An earthly portfolio versus an eternal portfolio. Earthly treasure, Jesus talks about, or eternal treasure. Do you want stuff that doesn't last, or do you want something that lasts forever? Do you want something that doesn't decay, or do you want something that endures forever? Do you want to be part of something that can be stripped away from you, that you're victimized by? Or do you want something that is protected forever? It's really a choice between what we think is valuable and what is ultimately valuable from God's perspective. To spend our time and our energy and our resources on accumulating treasure that doesn't last, that decays, and that can be victimized is really hard to measure. It's a moving target. If it's worth this much today, how much is it going to be worth then? And how much will it be worth here? And it's really a difficult thing to keep in place. In fact, how much then is enough? How long is it enough? And at what point do you need then to replace it or refresh it or renew it so that it continues to be enough? And then at what cost? At what cost? And so these words of Jesus, do not store up for yourselves, is extremely important for us to consider. And that's what makes what comes before it so important. That's why we can't just take the end of this chapter or this section in isolation. We have to keep in mind these things that Jesus has talked about to give careful thought to, generosity and prayer and fasting. And when we give to God first, we learn to give to God first as a tithe and then to save and then to be generous. It actually transforms our thinking, changes our heart and our mind. It frees us from the earthly traps of survival and desperation and greed and credit even. And when we listen to God and we talk with Him in prayer daily, regularly, consistently, we are reminding ourselves of His care for us. Remember, we open in prayer, we open His Word, and we allow Him first to speak to us, and then we respond to Him. And so we are reminded of His great care for us personally and His great value and love for those around us. You read through that Lord's Prayer, one of the keys to all of it really is, give us our daily bread. Forgive us. It's communal. It's as a family. We personalize all these things, and to our discredit, really, because we miss out on so much. And when we learn to break ourselves away from our natural rhythms, even one meal a week, and replace that instead with prayer, because prayer and fasting and prayer often go together, this is what happens. We find ourselves then swept into God's rhythm, and we get carried more by His grace, more aware of His presence, and more aware of His leading. It's so, so important. And as we do so, some of those characteristics maybe about ourselves, or maybe it's easier to look at them in the lives of others that we don't like, become usable in the hand of God to be changed. In James chapter 3, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Those are good reminders of some of the changes that are possible as we submit ourselves to God in this. And this isn't just something that turns up near the end of the Bible. In fact, it's something that God had knew way before this time. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God spoke these words of warning to the nation of Israel. And He reminded them of this. He says, "Be careful," or "give careful thought to follow every command that I'm giving you, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to His ancestors." Remember how God led you. Remember how He did this. Remember how He provided for you, that your sandals didn't even wear out, He'll continue to say. And then He goes down in verse 10. It says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord." Remember to give thanks to God for the good land He has given you. "Be careful," or "give careful thought to you, that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He led you down this vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land. He gave all of this to you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength and the strength of my hands have produced this for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today." See, God knew this way ahead of time, that we are susceptible to think, I need to build up for myself. And this reminder is to give careful thought to recognizing God's role all the way along. The second thing that this passage teaches us is that in order to measure our wealth, it's really determined by our focus. Our focus, our hearts have to be attuned to His. Our focus ultimately determines our destination. The eye is the lamp of the body. If there's darkness within us, how can we say that we have light guiding us? It moves us not just from what we treasure to how we treasure it. Our focus is so important. We need these constant reminders. We need to make adjustments in the way that we handle ourselves. We can fall into bad habits or misplaced motives very subtly, a little at a time. And so having this reminder is important. And Jesus makes this division or this description using talking about the eyes and talking about the heart. And those things are connected. There's symbols that are connected together. And really, in terms of what is going on inside of us, where do our motives coming from? Your focus, your immediate pleasure, are we looking for immediate pleasure, or are we looking for delayed, are we okay with delayed gratification? Are we willing to wait on God? Your heart is changed through right behavior done with the right motives. Not changed instantly, but the right action comes first. When in doubt, some people say, well, I don't feel that. Don't talk to me about what you feel. What does God say? And sometimes we need to put ourselves into the action and realize God is changing my heart. I talked to somebody just a couple weeks ago, and they came up to me, and because we've been talking about tithing and things like that, and I said to them, because they've been open in this conversation with me, that they had just recently, in the last few months, started to tithe. And I said, why? Describe to me a little bit about what God is doing in you through that. And they said, as we started to tithe, God has changed the way that I think about my own habits. So money that I used to put here, I am now, because I'm thinking this has to, my money has been entrusted to me by God, it first has to go to God. And so where I thought I couldn't do this habit, God is replacing that desire as I put Him first. That's pretty cool. That's a pretty amazing thing. But it only happened because they felt right about doing it, but because they wanted to honor God first in obedience and trust Him to change their hearts through it. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Do the right thing from the right motive and allow God to help you understand something that is beyond really your understanding. And it's amazing to think, how did we ever not do this before? It's an incredible thing. But I want you to notice something very importantly that spans all of Scripture. Because before you think, well, I got to go home and sell everything. Don't do that. There's no scriptural ban on possessions, right? Remember, do not store up for yourselves. There's no ban on having possessions. There's nothing wrong with saving for the future. In Proverbs, it talks about the importance of saving for the future. And the example we have in Joseph in the book of Genesis was really saving for a long time for a drought that was not even on the horizon. But because they did, they were able to deal with that difficulty without really any kind of hardship because they were prepared for it. So the idea of saving is still part of the biblical mandate. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has entrusted to you. But remember from that passage in Genesis or in Deuteronomy, we ought to give thanks. We ought to remember to give thanks to God. And it's not ours, but it's His. And we ought to care for those things that He's entrusted to us, and we ought to share those things that God has entrusted to us. We hold them loosely. We hold them on His behalf, not with our ownership on them. Focus reminds us not to simply look at those things that God entrusts to us. Instead, the focus reminds us to look through those things to how God's kingdom can be extended. And if you can build that into your thinking, it changes everything. It's okay that God has entrusted us with things. We shouldn't feel bad about that. But can we look through them to see how can God extend His kingdom through that which He's entrusted to me? Those are some very important things. And I won't be able to read all the verses that I've listed for you there, but let me read for you this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And a lot of them talk about the idea of focus, of fixing our eye on the prize and keeping it for those things that are eternal. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's this reminder from Paul. He says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal reward that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And those are that's really, really important. It's a consistent reminder all throughout Scripture that God has things in store for us, and we get to put deposits, if you will, and He will reveal that to us. And a little earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' and He made His light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." I love that verse. I love that verse because it reminds me of all the way back in the book of Genesis when there was darkness over all the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." And I'm reminded, especially when it comes to talking about possessions and treasures and how we measure them and keeping for ourselves, that those sometimes are areas of darkness in our lives. But there's this prayer that we can pray: "God, shine your light into the darkness of my attitudes. Shine your light into the darkness of my motives." And light beats darkness every single time. Every time. Darkness never wins against light. But sometimes we try to tuck those things away from God, pretend like they're not even there. And lastly, in verse 24, understand this. As you try to measure treasure, from Jesus' perspective, it's a free choice. It's a free choice. He says this very clearly. He says, no one can do it. You can't do both. It's one or the other. You're either submitting all of this to God's authority or you're not. You can't do both. No one can, he says. And then again, he says, you cannot. It's not both. It's either or. And sometimes you can't choose an earthly reward. You can't choose an eternal reward for earthly effort. It's not possible. It can't be done. And that's what Jesus makes absolutely clear. There's no ambiguity on his part. Almost all of us will try to rationalize this, though. But before you settle on your choice, or you think that it's impossible to change your ways, ask yourself this: how much is enough? Whose purpose am I pursuing, my own or God's? And which one ultimately will be worthwhile? Which one will have lasting value? This idea of you can't serve both God and money speaks not to objects, but really speaks to the spirit in which we do it. And Jesus speaks this parable that echoes these thoughts in Luke chapter 16. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says something or Paul says something to Timothy that's so important. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, but to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." And here's the awesome part of this: "In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." And one of the things, what I love about this passage is it puts us in a collision course for the way that we think of these things, because we often think this is valuable, this is what I absolutely need. And here's Paul's reminder, echoing the words of Jesus, saying, actually, this doesn't matter so much. And there is a life that is truly life that you have yet to experience and that you can make an investment on. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how everything will be judged based on what we do. We'll be evaluated on those things, and those things that are eternal will remain. Those things that are temporary will be insignificant. One choice leads us to knowing, to developing more confidence in who God is, and will allow us that in that next step to take another action that speaks of that confidence. While the other choice will put us in a health-depriving, tumultuous cycle of worry that never amounts to anything until the next occasion of worry comes along. One choice leads us to taking steps of faith on the solid foundation of God's truth, and one blinds us, puts us into the darkness, feeling overwhelmed and pressed down by circumstances. One choice places us within the context of God's provision. The other proudly says to God, "You know what, God, I've got this. I've got this. I don't need you for this. I'm good." And worry, we are reminded, if that's our choice. Jesus concludes this section of the greatest message ever preached by saying, "Worry moves your focus from the eternal to the temporal. But I want you to pursue greatness. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then you'll see that you can't measure the treasure that I've got for you. But it is invaluable and incalculable, and it's worth pursuing." May God extend his kingdom through us. And as we go to prayer, let me just scroll that last slide there, Owen, for the challenge for this week. As we go to prayer, as you think about what have you learned about who God is through this chapter six, and maybe there's a place in your life that you just need to pray this simple prayer: God, shine the light of Jesus into the darkness of my selfishness, and allow God to lead you to that next thing that he has for you. I wonder if you would do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your mercy extended to us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and we know that sometimes our best intentions put us in the wrong, and taking wrong steps. And so would you forgive us for that? Would you restore our focus? Would you recalibrate our gaze, our direction? And would you anchor us in your truth? Would you help us, Father, to live lives of purpose, to live lives that please you and live lives that count for eternity? We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.